Welcome and thank you for joining us for this service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. The sermon will be delivered by our pastor, the Reverend David Hutchinson. This is the 30th of August, 2020, 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. May we seek Christ together while the Holy Spirit flows through us all.
May our hearts form a circle that is unbroken. May our souls be connected to our God.
We bring our stories, we bring hopes, we bring our ears.
May we listen, and may even the silence speak the word of God.
This is hymn 382, Somebody's Knocking at Your Door. The scripture reading is from Exodus 3, 1 through 15. Listen now what God has to say to us. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, "Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and that shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So what does it take? What does it take to set things right? What's enough? What's enough to get the job done? And when is enough enough? Have you asked any of these questions lately? If you have, this sermon's for you. Today the biblical texts help us get a handle on these questions. What does it take? And when is enough enough? And we start by thinking about words and how people respond. You might have heard the phrase "a word to the wise," right? It's an old expression. Apparently a word can be heard differently by someone who's wise and someone who's unwise. They're words. The question behind the old saying, who hears them and what do they make of them? Actually, the phrase is only the first half of the old saying. Anybody know the whole saying? A word to the wise is? The whole saying is, a word to the wise is sufficient, or a word to the wise is enough. But, like I asked at the beginning, what really is enough? Which suggests that at least in some situations, maybe recently, there's a problem. It seems like things take more effort than they should. Words of wisdom don't get heard, or they get heard, but they're not enough. But if the old saying has any truth in it at all, the reason why a word or why wisdom is not enough is not because of the word. It's just a word, and it may contain a lot of wisdom and real truth. The reason a word to the wise either is enough or not enough is about the experience and the response of the person hearing the word. If a person is wise, then a word is enough. But what do we do when a word is not enough? You get the point, right? Our scripture reading for today basically asks this exact very question. Pharaoh is not wise. Pharaoh, over and over again, Moses brings him a word. And it's a word right from the mouth of God. Words of warning, words of pleading, do the right thing, the plagues are coming, but over and over and over, it is not enough. Moses stuttered, and he tried to follow God and bring a word of wisdom. He had Aaron's help bringing the word, and Moses, with his stutter and his questions and his fears, did not quit. Interestingly, as an aside, Adolf Hitler was a great orator. Hitler did not stutter, and he did not have a speech impediment, but we know how that turned out. So, words of wisdom are enough when people are wise and they listen. And then when they act in response, and there's a lot of words in our culture, and not all of them are wise. We believe strongly in freedom of the press. It's a way for everybody to get heard, and it's a way to guard against tyranny. But there are problems right now with how the press is heard in this country, at least in my opinion. The internet and social media connect us with people all across the world, including families and loved ones. And it connects us with more garbage than I can imagine. People type stuff in, they hit send, post. Meanwhile, there's real problems in the world, and people are hurting, and people are struggling, and there's fear, and there's loss of jobs, and deep-rooted systemic racism, and a global health crisis, and sometimes we can feel disconnected and isolated, to say the least. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the top of the walls she cries out, and at the entrance to the city gates she speaks." Wisdom's not just a list of old sayings, not according to the Bible anyway. Wisdom is out in the markets and in the streets. That's what the Bible in the Old Testament says for those who have ears to hear. It should be enough, shouldn't it? But then, what's enough? What is sufficient in our world the way it is today? A word should be enough. A true word is enough for the wise to know what to do, supposedly. But as the Old Testament reading shows us, sometimes wisdom is difficult to come by, and it takes time and repetition. Let's look more closely at the beginning of the story of Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. Now, I'll be reading through, preaching through the book of Exodus in September and October, so this is just the beginning of the story. Look at what happens, or maybe you remember even some of it. Moses is born in Egypt, right, to a Hebrew woman who's in slavery. Hebrew children are in danger, so she puts him in a basket in the river. He ended up being adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses, he was influenced both by slave heritage and by inheriting the power of empire. Chapter 3 opens after he's fled to Egypt as a murderer. He's a murderer because the two sides of his personality come into conflict. He has witnessed police brutality, and he is torn between his allegiance to the police force and the person who was brutalized. And so he runs far away to a place called Midian to avoid facing the situation. But God sought him out. God called him to return, face the situation, take a stand. Moses' job was to deliver a word of truth to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh let God's people go. But that word was not enough. At least not at first, and not just once. 10 times Moses and Aaron tried. And there are not only 10 repetitions of God's word, these are accompanied by 10 plagues. But over and over and over and over and over and over, it is not enough. Pharaoh, who was in power, did not want to listen. Pharaoh, it seems, was not wise, because a word was never, never, never enough. But before we come down too hard on poor old Pharaoh, remember, a lot of people had problems believing the word as well. Right? The people of Israel, the Hebrews, are the ones who stand to gain by this, and yet they go back and forth between believing and doubting. Compare chapter 4, verse 31 to chapter 6, 9, and 10. Chapter 4, it says, "When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." Here it seems like a word is enough. It says they believed. They were wise. They heard the word and they believed it. But then, in chapter 6, 2 chapters later, it says, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen, because they were broken in spirit and because of their cruel bondage."
hear a word is just not enough because they feel crushed in spirit. So they go back and forth, and wisdom, it seems, comes and goes. And Moses, too, also, he goes back and forth. Moses trusts God, then he doubts himself, back and forth through the story. But what does it take? When is enough enough? Well, the people finally escape through the Red Sea after the Passover, the angel of death, facing their own frailty and mortality. Seems to take a plague of pretty grand proportions to get everyone's attention. Sound at all familiar? Look what happens. God hears the cry of the people. Moses does speak with Aaron's help. And at the heart of all of it, at the heart of Moses' speech, is a word from God, I am. When all is said and done, God is. No matter what, God is. No matter how bad it seems now, God is. God is, God was, and God will be. It's a pretty simple sentence, grammatically speaking. It's just a noun and a verb. God is. Words are usually pretty easy to understand. But wisdom is not words. Wisdom is the experience behind the words. Wisdom is actually listening to the words. Wisdom is making a difference in our lives, and wisdom puts an end both to systemic racism and senseless violence. Wisdom is acting responsibly and living out the words we hear. So, as I draw to a close today, a comparison between two people and their response to religion in America. There's a lot of religious words out there. The question is, where's the wisdom? So these two books, they provide a contrast by describing the lives of two very different people. The first one is called Who Moved the Stone? And in Who Moved the Stone, a lawyer named Mr. Morrison sets out to disprove the resurrection. The resurrection is a central part of the Christian faith, and it's part of the wisdom that does not make logical sense, but it does make the resurrection make street sense if you are a person of faith and you've ever faced death or overcome adversity. So the book tells of how this quest for proof against faith, led by this logical lawyer, leads him to discover his faith. And at one point he describes his struggle and how his faith is starting to grow, and he writes this, I loved what God was doing in my life and helping and teaching, but I was repelled by the ethical demands Christ placed on my life. Right? So he thought his faith might actually make a difference, and that might mean he would actually have to choose differently, and that frightened him. But in the end, it was enough, and it changed his life. The other book was written by the religion editor for the Los Angeles Times. It was written in 2009 by a guy named William Lobdell, who wrote the book, which is called Losing My Religion. The subtitle is, How I Lost My Faith While Reporting on Religion in America and Found Unexpected Peace. And this second book is both disturbing and profound. William Lobdell was a man of words. He wrote for a living, and he thought he had found his dream job when he was asked to report on religion in America. But instead of doing that, he discovered so much hypocrisy and so much misconduct that he renounced his faith after doing it for 25 years. And after 25 years of reporting on religion in America, he quit his job and he quit his faith. He says he's never been happier. I get it. I don't think the writer of that book's crazy. I don't think he's out to lunch. I get disappointed too. You probably do too. By politicians, by the church, by leaders, by friends and family. And I go back and forth like Moses. I listen and then I screw up. And then I listen again, back and forth. I reform, and then I backslide. But I have not given up my faith. And I would like to think if William Lobdell, the guy who wrote that book, had discovered Plymouth Church, that he would have had a different experience. a different experience than he had at the LA Times. I would like to think that at Plymouth Church, what he would have discovered is he would have discovered people for whom words of wisdom are enough. People who live the words. People who hear and respond. So what's enough? What does it take in our world? 10 plagues? Are there enough wise people for words to be heard? I hope Moses and the Israelites and the Pharaoh are not our guide. Rather, I hope they are a cautionary tale. There are forebears in the history of our faith. We all stumble, we all make mistakes, but in the end I pray that a word to the wise is enough. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.
This is hymn 282, If Thou But Trust God to Guide Thee.
And now we come to a time of prayer this morning. We've gathered on Zoom, or we will, depending on when you're listening to this. And we've heard from each other. Emails report our prayer concerns throughout the week. You can email for the prayer chain. And some of you have called each other up or shared where you are. And so we're praying this morning for people recovering or healing from illnesses or cancer or surgeries. And we're aware there are birthdays to celebrate, and people out there who support and care for us. And so for all the markers and milestones, people, kids going back to school, the world around us, our nation and its leadership in the midst of these conventions, our church and the mission we try to do to help others, and just the day-to-day things of our lives, we come to God in prayer. Loving and gracious God, open not just our mouths, but our ears and our hearts and our hands. Help us to receive your mercy and love and grace, to take that in, and to then let that be our guide and our hope. Help it to heal us and make us strong. Help it to inspire us and guide us in our lives. May we live as best we can as people of faith, following you, trying to care for each other, to show compassion and mercy in this world. Be with those around us in our nation and our church and our world, our communities. Hear our prayers today for our families, for one another, for those on our prayer lists and our concerns. And hear our deep gratitude and thanksgiving just for this day and for the knowledge that we are not alone in it, but we are united or connected with each other in this prayer and through the community of your Holy Spirit in the church. Hear our prayers. as we pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go out into the world in peace. Hold on to what's good. Return no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor everyone. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing, amazing love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you. Go in peace.